Join us now for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstensen. Here's the message.
For the Lord. And in so many different ways, you express your heart for the Lord. This is a church that expresses their heart for the Lord through praise and worship. And I don't know about anybody else, but I just love being a part of the praise and worship ministry here at Dominion Church. I do that from the front row here. I don't do it from up on the stage. But how many of you know that you don't have to stand on the stage to have some time in the presence of the Lord through the power of praise and worship? I also see your heart for the Lord through your faithfulness and attendance. This church puts a premium on being here every time they can, and I want to say thank you. I know that many of you have just now reconnected with your spouse. You said goodbye this morning on the way to work, and then you're just meeting them here at church tonight. And I'll tell you what, that's a powerful church that practices the faithfulness of attendance. And then tonight, we are also a church that puts an emphasis on God's Word. And I appreciate a church that puts the emphasis on God's Word. I've heard it said that education without inspiration causes a person to dry up. Education without inspiration causes a person's faith to dry up. I've also heard it said that inspiration without education, again, inspiration without education causes a person to blow up. But if you put education with inspiration, it causes that same person to grow up. How many of you have a neighbor that you think tonight this word might be for them, and just tell them it's your time to grow up? So just find a neighbor and tell them what they probably already know. Now, the book of Hosea tells us this, and don't turn there because I'm going to need you somewhere else. The book of Hosea says this in chapter 4 and verse 6, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." I'm so glad that I'm in a spirit-filled church that doesn't check their brain at the door, but brings their brain into the worship experience with God. And so tonight, I want each of us to author a prayer as we get ready to read God's Word. And I want you to author your prayer in the way that you pray and talk to the Lord. But Heavenly Father, we ask for you to educate us through your Word tonight. We do not want to perish, and we do not want to suffer in our lack of knowledge. So God, educate our heart by educating our mind. For God, you and you alone inspire us to be more. And because of Christ at Calvary 2,000 years ago, we can be more. And so tonight, God, we receive your word. And everybody said together, amen. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 1. As tonight, I'd like to teach you from John chapter 1. Now, last week, I began a series entitled In Search of Jesus. And in our teaching last week, we looked at how Christ was at and in the creation of the world and how he created all things. Romans chapter 11 and verse 36 summarizes all that we taught on last week by saying, "For of him and through him and to him all things are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." As we looked at Christ the Creator, we saw two things, at least two things that he created that gives to us access into his presence and glory. We find that God created, number one, praise, that God inhabits our praises, and that our praises invite his power and his glory. So let's take a moment to practice that which God created to bring his power into our problems, to bring his glory into our story. So let everybody that has a breath in this room right now, before we read God's word and receive tonight's teaching, take a moment to just praise God without music leading us. God, we take a moment to praise you out of obedience to your word, out of expression to your principles, out of what you created for us to bring forth your praise and glory. God, do we do that? Now, you're already practicing a second one that he created, because number two, he created gatherings. And it's in gatherings like this that he reveals and he releases his power and glory. At the end of first service on Sunday morning, an individual was prayed for in this congregation. And after first service, I talked to her at length, and she began to talk about having never seen Christ, having never experienced Christ in that manner before. She said, it was life-changing. She said, I don't have anything in all my years of living life to compare to what happened to me this morning. And I'll tell you what, doesn't that describe what only Jesus can do in our lives? And I am so thankful that I have more than just one memory of God doing that. In fact, tonight I was thinking about us taking communion together and how many times I have taken communion, but it's fresh and it's new every time. There's never been a time that the communion table was insufficient or inadequate. I've never heard God say, I'm sorry, but answered prayer is on back order right now, and you'll just have to come back Sunday and hope you can make it till then. I'm so glad that He is faithful, that He is faithful yesterday, today, and forever, and that just simply calling upon Him, calling upon the name of the Lord, brings about our Savior and His salvation. So tonight I want to shift gears, and I want to look at how Christ was manifested in the Old Testament, which can also be referred to as a theophany. A theophany. A theophany is a visible manifestation of God. And tonight we'll begin in John chapter 1 and verse 18. And as we ready ourselves to read from John chapter 1, 18, we begin looking for visible manifestations of God, of Jesus Christ, and how He was manifested in the Old Testament. Now let me remind you that it was Christ who created this world, and He gave Himself in advance to be its Redeemer. And that it's from earth's inhabitants, which is each of us, that we would become His eternal body. We are the members. We are the body of Christ. And it would also be Christ in His earthly minister, in His earthly ministry, who would be the revealer of God. And in John chapter 1, it says in verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Again, it was in the earthly ministry of Christ that we begin to see Him as the revealer of God. In John 6 and verse 46, it says, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. So we see that Christ had a very powerful relationship with God the Father. And as a result of that, He came to this earth and He began to reveal that relationship as He began to reveal God the Father. In John chapter 12, it says in verse 45, and he who sees Me, Christ is speaking, sees Him, sees God the Father who sent Me. In John chapter 14 and verse 9, Jesus said to the individual that He's speaking to, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known Me, Philip? He who has seen Me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? So we must understand that even in the Old Testament, the New Testament expression of Christ was being manifested. Christ was in an Old Testament sense beginning to be prophesied, and it would be revealed through His earthly ministry in the New Testament. But it doesn't mean that Christ was not seen in the Old Testament. Again, we're talking about a theophany. And a theophany is a visible manifestation of God. And tonight we're going to look at four different instances in the Old Testament where we see Christ as a theophany. The Hebrew writer teaches us that Christ is the very image of God. If you ever want to grow in your faith, read the book of Hebrews, line upon line, precept upon precept, and ask God to reveal Himself to you as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Hebrew writer says in verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, Christ sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So it's important that you and I understand that Christ is the very image of God, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand. When He sat down, that sitting down refers to it is a finished work. The will of the Heavenly Father had been accomplished. It had been completed. It meant that your redemption was completed, and it was something that you and I could begin to walk in as we would begin to realize it. Now, how many of you know, again, there is no such thing as Christ as our Savior, our Deliverer, and our Healer on back order? Now, the enemy will do everything he can to question you and to question your situation. And he'll take your situation and he'll call in to question God's goodness, God's greatness, and God's faithfulness. And that's why it's so important for us to be grounded in the knowledge of God, so that when the enemy comes and questions us, we are unwavering in our faith, because we know that Christ is the express image of God the Father. So with that said, as we begin to look at the Old Testament now, we shouldn't be too surprised to see that Christ visited the earth from time to time prior to his incarnation. Again, we're talking about a theophany. And so I want us to turn now to John chapter 12 and verse 41, because I want us to see how Christ revealed himself first to Isaiah, and then he revealed himself to Abraham. In John chapter 12 and verse 41, it says, "These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him." So what was it that Isaiah saw? What was it that Isaiah said? And it's here that we see the theophany, the visible manifestation of God. Isaiah chapter 6 says in verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." We're in the Old Testament. But Isaiah is having a New Testament manifestation. It's a visible manifestation of God. He said, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke." Here we are in the Old Testament. This is 700 years before Christ would be manifested in a physical form on earth and his ministry would begin. We're talking about 700 years before he could be physically seen. Christ manifested himself in the Old Testament, and Isaiah saw it and Isaiah wrote about it. That's powerful. Talk about a prophetic word. When you have seen something 700 years before it would ever be realized and written about. Now I want us to see what Christ said in John chapter 8 and verse 56. Because now we look at what Abraham saw. In John chapter 8 and verse 56, it says, "Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day." As we know, Abraham was a very Old Testament character. But he saw something. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." What I want us to think about for just a moment is this. Many of us right now are walking through things in our life that could be very representative of the Old Testament. We are walking through trials and tribulations, and there seems to be no physical appearance of Christ. All we have a physical appearance or an ability to see is trials and testing and suffering. And we're living on a hope, on a promise, on a prophetic word that someone prayed over us. And they said, "It's going to get better. God's going to save. God's going to deliver. God's going to heal." And many of us have been holding on and holding on. And we are in that Old Testament time of our life. And like Abraham, we are rejoicing. We are taking joy. We are hoping to see that day come about. Anybody in here tonight holding on for a New Testament revelation and realization in something you're going through in your life? You need Jesus to show up, and you need him to show up in a big way. But you're kind of trapped in the Old Testament. This is Abraham. Scripture says he was rejoicing to see that day, and then the scripture changes and says, "And he saw it and was glad." And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Before Abraham's situation was, Christ would say, "I am." Before his situation became his suffering, his trying, his testing, his living without his promise, living without his prayer being answered, Christ was saying, "I am." Before you even knew your name, the Lord was, "I am." Before you even knew the trial you carried in with you tonight, Jesus was saying to you, "I am. I am that I am that I am. I was that I would be that I always will be. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever." And even though you feel, even though it looks like you are trapped in the Old Testament time of your life, I am Christ who reveals God. I am about to reveal something in your pain that will fulfill my promise for your persecution. See, sometimes the enemy uses what we don't know about the Word of God against us and calls all of this into question, and it causes our faith to waver. Too often, you and I come to church for inspiration. That's where we got the term like, man, that was such a great service, there wasn't even preaching. Do you know there can be just as great of a service with preaching? I'm going to say that again. How many of you know it can be just as much God with some preaching as it is without some preaching? And His Word is preaching to us through people that saw a revelation of Christ, the revealer of God, before Christ ever stepped foot on this earth. Now I want us to look at Jacob. We've looked at Isaiah. We've looked at Abraham. I want us to look at Jacob in Genesis chapter 32 and verse 24. Genesis 32 and verse 24 says this: Then Jacob was left alone. And that's where we are typically left in our trying, in our suffering, and in our persecution. We are left alone. And yet he wasn't alone, because it says in the next breath, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. This man that Scripture refers to here is considered a theophany. What is a theophany? It's a visible manifestation of God. It is an Old Testament manifestation of Christ. Verse 25 said, Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, What is your name? And Jacob said, My name is Jacob. And he said, Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but it shall be called Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men, and you have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, Tell me your name, I pray. And he said, Why is it that you would ask about my name? And he doesn't answer the question. He says, And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Now put yourself in that story. Because the truth of the matter is, there's a little bit of Jacob in all of us. There's a little something in all of us that wrestles with God when things in life begin to wrestle us. When we can't explain everything, when we don't understand things, when A plus B doesn't equal C, when things go wrong, and then more things go wrong, and then there's not just a little pain, there's a lot of pain. We begin to wrestle with God. And one of the ways that you and I wrestle with God is when things go wrong and things were prophesied, they would go right. And the enemy creeps in and says, Well, if God is so good and if God is so faithful, then why has everything gone wrong and yet it's been prophesied that it would go right? And we begin to wrestle with everything we knew prior to that place. Everything in us begins to wrestle with God prior to that place. All of Jacob's life was marked by failure. It was marked by shame. It was marked by deceit. It was marked by being someone who was never really honest. Everywhere he went, family chaos followed him. And so everything in him that kept God from blessing him wrestled with God in that place. And because Jacob's like a lot of us that has a lot of Jacob in us, he wrestled even God. Are you breathing? It's amazing to me at what the wrestle looks like. We are God wrestlers. Some of us are so strong-willed, we are God wrestlers. And I mean, it takes the angels from upon high. They have to keep tagging out. These angels that have existed from before the beginning are having to tag out saying, Man, I have wrestled him for 1,000 nights and still he will not go quietly. He will not go silently. Do you know you're not going to start walking in the blessing until you stop the blaming? Are you breathing? You're not going to see blessing until you stop the blaming. I think there has to come a place in each of our hearts, in each of our lives, and you get to decide that, where you decide to stop blaming and ask for the blessing. Jacob did not do anything to deserve this wrestling match with God, much less deserve the blessing from God. But God didn't just change Jacob's name. God was using the wrestling match to change Jacob's nature. I run into a lot of believers who at some level feel like their responsibility is to help everybody out. They have a writing ministry, they have a calling ministry, they have a Facebook ministry, and they feel like their spiritual gift is to point out where everyone else has fallen short of the glory of God. Are you breathing? And they can't see their own shortness. Well, I just lost my crowd right there. I think part of what Jacob was wrestling with was Jacob came into this relationship with God like we do. I think he had some very unhealthy expectations and definitions of where God is when things go wrong and who God is when things don't go right. Can I tell you, life and the life of faith is not easy. It's not messy. And God's will took his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to a cross of crucifixion. What makes you think you and I will be able to avoid the cross? At some point in time, you and I are going to be nailed by circumstances in life to a cross that does not make sense, to a cross that is not fair. And in that moment of severe pain, we are going to wrestle with God. So many want the resurrection power without the crucifixion pain. And the first time they come to service and the sound is a little too loud and the service is a little too long and the temperature is a little too hot, everybody rushes out and looks for another church. And what they're trying to avoid, the answer is not necessarily another church, because Jesus, when he decides he's going to come looking for the Jacob in you, he's the one that sets up the appointment. You can run, but you can't hide. You can blame, but guess what? He's still going to find you. What I have found in my older years in my walk with God is everywhere I chose the exit of blaming others or excusing myself, I come back to it on a regular basis, and God's just looking at me like, what you going to do now? See, he's not really as committed to my happiness as he is, fill in the blank. See, sometimes it's just that we wrestle with what we thought we were going to get from God. And too often, I think a gospel of comfort is preached instead of the real gospel of crucifixion. Who are you going to be if things never, ever get better? What are you going to become if your prayer doesn't get answered? You know what messed you up? Read Hebrews 11. Get to the end of Hebrews and read about all these people that made the Hall of Fame and read where they lived but never saw the hope of their glory. They never saw their prayer answered. They went through tremendous persecution and suffering. So here's this story of Jacob. It's a theophany. God comes to him, wrestles him, and it's a face-to-face moment. And yet in that moment, he did nothing to deserve it. God promoted him. Scripture says, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life was preserved." God is bigger than your wrestling. He's bigger than your questioning. He's bigger than your lack of faith. He wants you to submit to him. But submission is a 21st century cuss word. Some of you want to come out here, up here right now and wash my mouth out. How dare you say submission? Because most people are very much for submission as long as everyone's submitting to us. We all believe in correction as long as we're the one constructively correcting. But guess what? Watch. This is where I want you to grow. There's a growing point here. Watch what comes out of you the next time you're corrected and you don't think you deserve it. Watch what comes out. That's the real us. That's the real me. That's the real you. Watch what comes out of you when you feel like you've not been treated justly, when you've been neglected or overlooked. Watch what comes out of you. That's the real you. That's the Jacob in you. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, kid not yourself. If you've been here for a while, tell the person beside you, hey, if you'll just amen and smile and nod your head, he'll finish. But if you don't move, we could be here till next week. But see, we got to stop the blaming so we can start to receive the blessing. And too many times you and I, we are pointing at everything and everyone else while God's pointing at us. And I've tried to pout God out. Does not work. Anybody else with a raised hand? How many of you are professional pouters? I mean, you can throw a pity party with the best of them. Come on, let's go public here. How many of you are liars? With your other hand, raise your hand. How many of you are just both? You're legion. Thank God for communion, because hallelujah. I think that God wants us to be honest in our relationship, and I think he's giving us permission to recognize there is some flesh in all of us that does not go down easily, that doesn't go out with a say-so, that can wrestle God from sunup to sundown and keep wrestling God, can continue to live with the same old bad conclusion over and over and over again, and still have the audacity to say, but bless me. I think God wants us to be honest. In fact, I know God wants us to be honest and just say, you know what, you're right. There's some real Jacob in me. What are we going to do with it? You know what God's going to do with it? When you confess it, the Bible says in 1 John 4:19, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. All he wants us to do is be honest with what he already knows. When God asks you a question about yourself, it's not because he and the angels have gotten together and they can't figure it out and they're hoping you'll give them the answer. When he asks you a problem, or excuse me, when he asks you a question and it sounds like this, do you have a problem with anger? Do you have a problem with anger? What is the right answer? Are you arrogant? Can you not say you're sorry? Are you controlling? I mean, you just fill in the blank. Are you mean? If you're not sure about yourself, come see me after the service. Because prior to service, Clint gave me a list of all the different people he did background checks on, and I'll tell you what Pastor Clint said. It's a theophany. It's an Old Testament manifestation of Christ. And I think there are many of us in this room tonight that need God through Christ to show up in the Old Testament part of our life that still looks like Jacob. We've been in church all our life and still we think like Jacob, act like Jacob, and try to get in leadership like Jacob. And then you think I don't see. So anyway, it says, now we go to Hagar in Genesis 16. How many of you are enjoying Bible study tonight and feel like it's for your neighbor? You're like, finally! I'm so glad my husband came tonight because, man, I hope that Jacob and him is listening. See, I think that Christ, when he reveals himself in our life, leads with such mercy and such grace. And the enemy does everything he can to keep us from that mercy and grace. And he makes God seem cruel. He makes God seem like the heavy. And instead of running to God with our fallen nature and our Jacob-type nature, we run from God. So I'm on my walk today, and I just dodged a boxer. I thought it was going to bite me. Instead, it just gave me a bath. And so for the first three people that I shook hands tonight with, you might want to go wash your hands. But anyway, this boxer comes running at me, and I just froze. I knew I couldn't outrun the dog, and the master of the dog was right there. And he started saying, Tico, Tico, stop. And Tico wouldn't stop. He just kept coming. And then he was like, Tico! And then Tico's like, oh! And the dog came under submission to the word. You got it, didn't you? And he said, come here, Tico. And Tico just went. And his tail, what was left of it, was just kind of between his legs. And the master bent down. And Tico was waiting to see what the master would do. And the master just loved on him and hugged on him and said, good boy, baby, good boy. And gave him a treat. And I thought, wow, I want a treat. So I promptly went home and had a Twix bar. But I digress. But I think what God is wanting us to see in the story of Jacob here, one word. And when we live under that word, guess what comes? Blessing. And I think what we feel from the master is blessing. And Scripture even says, taste and see that the Lord is good. I'm going to stop there. And we'll get to these other manifestations next week. What's a theophany? Physical manifestation of God in the Old Testament. It's a revelation of Christ. I believe God wants to reveal to each and every one of us himself in such a way that it restores the joy of our salvation. And if we would stop blaming, we could start receiving blessing. And instead of running from God, we could get up under whatever word God is speaking to us, and God would be like, that's a good boy. That's a good girl. Now I can promote you. Here, taste and see that the Lord is good. So we all have a word, and that's what this is about. Take a moment and just build an altar right where you're at. What is God saying to you? It shouldn't be a big surprise. Maybe it's your pride. He just wants you to submit your pride. Maybe it's your anger. Maybe it's your unforgiveness. Maybe it's your doubt. Maybe it's your unbelief. Whatever it is, it represents the Jacob in your life that keeps defeating you. It's a cycle. It's a pattern. And it keeps breaking either your marriage, your family, your personal health, your finances, whatever it is. I believe there's healing in this room. So just right now, bow your heart, bow your head, and just give the Lord what he wants. Just be honest with him. And everybody said, amen. So here's where your pastors are. We feel like God has given us this wonderful word that God wants to bring healing to our marriages. I can't tell you what it means to know that we're one of 47 couples who've already signed up. The church is absorbing the expense so you aren't having it passed on to you. This couple's coming from Oklahoma, and they're going to pour out of their own brokenness the blessing of the Lord. And I want every one of us to get a word for our lives. God wants to give you that word. God wants you to taste and see that he is good. And as long as we live in fear of what he wants to do, we won't let him do it. That dog was completely different once he realized that the command from his owner wasn't one out of fear, but out of protection for something bigger than the dog itself. Whatever word God gives your marriage, stand on it and know God is waiting with his power and authority to achieve it in that marriage conference. Maybe you're not able to come, maybe that doesn't apply to you, but do you know God still has a word for whatever situation you find your life in? And it's going to be a life-giving word. So I finished my prayer time, I finished my walk, and the Lord finished talking to me and gave me my word. And I can't tell you what came, I can't even begin to describe what came, but I can tell you one word that describes it all, peace. Any of you ever need peace? Because it seems like the older I get and the more difficult life becomes, the more peace I need. I said, Lord, I need some peace. I need peace on two levels. I need peace for what I know and can explain. That's pretty important. But maybe even more important, God, I need peace for what I don't know and I can't explain and I can't figure it out. Man, I need your peace that reassures me and back to Scripture reminds me that you are the creator of all things and you're upholding everything, including my things. So God, uphold my daughters for 15 more years before it's time for them to get married. Uphold them and make them feel complete and whole and blessed. I bless you tonight and remind you God is holding you up, and God is holding up his end of his bargain, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And before I get going again, on your mark, get set, we're dismissed, go. Run for the...
This concludes the message. For prayer or more information, email prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call 281-554-3600. Thank you for listening.